All religions are the same. That's what many in the world would have us believe anyway, right? There is a concerted effort by many of the world religions today, even by some in Christianity, to create unity among world religions by focusing on the similarities rather than the differences. For example, they say, we all have a belief in the afterlife. We all believe in some sort of higher power. We all believe that we're supposed to be loving and kind to one another. We all believe in so many similar things. Why can't we all just get along? And it is true. There are similarities between the various world religions. But there are also a lot of similarities between an orange and an apple. For that matter, there's a lot of similarities between an apple and a plastic apple, right? And you learn the difference, or you see the truth, not by focusing on the similarities. Oh, well, they're both round, or as far as the apple and the plastic apple, they're both red, they both have a stem. No, you don't focus on the similarities, you focus on what? The differences. That's where truth is found. And so similarly, when comparing world religions, you cannot compare the similarities. If all you do is focus on the similarities, yes, you will be forced to conclude that they're all the same, when in fact they are not. To discover the truth, it is the differences that are important. It is the differences, it is in the differences that truth is found. And among world religions, Christianity is unique. Yes, it does have some minor similarities with other religions, but it is the differences that create a vast chasm that cannot be bridged. I would say that the main difference between Christianity and all other religions, all other man-made religions, is that they trust in their own good works in order to get themselves to heaven, whereas we, Christians, we do not trust in our own good works. We trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's the main difference, and I hope you all understand that difference. But we also have differences in our view of God, in our view of heaven, in our view of sin, our view of human nature, our view of the Bible, our view of who Jesus Christ was. And we can't just sweep these core elements under a rug for the sake of unity. We can't just to get along with other world religions. But still, some Christians say, and many people say, so we have some pretty major differences. But there are areas of agreement between Christianity and other religions, aren't there? Take the Golden Rule, for example. All religions hold to the Golden Rule. We all believe in the Golden Rule, don't we? All religions hold to the Golden Rule. That's what we're told. It's a universal principle. And you know, I used to think that too, until I sat down this week to study the Golden Rule. And I discovered that even in this, Christianity is far superior. Though all religions do have a version of the Golden Rule, Christianity raises the bar even in this. Our Golden Rule goes above and beyond anything you will find anywhere else. So let me show you this. Christ explains the Golden Rule at the beginning of our text this morning in Luke chapter 6, verse 31. And remember, he's still teaching us principles on how to be one of his disciples, and he's currently in this section from verse 27 through verse 38 about how to love our enemies. And he's given us so far the overarching principle there in verse 27, love your enemies. And then he gave us three exhortations in verses 27 and 28, and then three examples on how to love our enemies. Now he turns to provide us with three standards of loving our enemies, and we're looking at the first two today. The first standard there is there in verse 31, and it's the Golden Rule. It's the human standard. Verse 31 reads this way, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." The normal way of hearing the Golden Rule is what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? And it's stated that way in Matthew 7:12. So, and that's often the way you'll see it, you know, when you see it on plaques or billboards or books. That's the way it is. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Christ basically says the same thing here in verse 31. But when we see it on plaques and books, That is the statement, the golden rule, as it comes from the Bible. However, when you compare what other religions, their view of the golden rule, we see something a little bit different. Confucianism says, do not do to others what you would not like yourself. Buddhism, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Hinduism, do nothing to others you would not have them do unto you. Even Judaism, what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. Did you notice the vast difference between what Christ says in verse 31 and what all these other religions teach? All of them are what? They're in the negative, aren't they? They state the golden rule negatively. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. If you don't like something done to you, don't do it to someone else. And if we followed the golden rule of the world religions, it would only stop us from doing harmful things to others, wouldn't it? We shouldn't steal because we don't like to be stolen from. We shouldn't lie because we don't like to be lied to. We shouldn't hurt because we don't like to be hurt. But what does Christ say? He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that is much different than what these other world religions say. Christ is positive. He goes way beyond saying, don't do bad things. He says, above and beyond not doing bad things, not lying, not cheating, not hurting, not stealing, above and beyond that, do good things for others. Be generous. Tell the truth when you could keep silent. Be honest. Help, bless, pray for others. You may have noticed, by the way, I stuck Islam on here on the bottom. And if you've read that already, you say, wow, that sounds mighty similar to Christianity. And of all the world religions, we could say that Islam is the closest. And that might surprise you, especially considering that we have our roots in Judaism. But, and maybe you wondered, since, you know, we're currently kind of at a war with Muslim terrorists. But anyway, it's mighty surprising to find that of all the world religions, theirs is the closest. And we see what it is here. A true Muslim must desire for his brother that which he desires for himself. So it's stated positively, isn't it? Unlike all the others, this one alone is stated positively. And it sounds remarkably close to Christianity. But again, did you notice the vast difference between what is stated here by Muslim belief and what Christ states in Luke 6:31? Islam teaches you only have to wish good for your brother, not actually do it. Furthermore, it's not anyone to wish good, but for his brother. Islam further teaches that when it comes to enemies and infidels, they must convert or die. So this wishing good is only for a brother, only for a fellow Muslim. How far above this is Christ's golden rule? Not only are we to not do bad for others, not only are we to wish good on others, we are actually to do good to others. Not just to our friends and our relatives, but to our enemies as well. That's the whole context, especially back in verse 27. Love your enemies. And this is radically different than anything you will find anywhere else in all religions throughout all history. The very essence of Christian conduct consists not in refraining from bad things, but in actively doing good things. Not just for our friends, but for our enemies as well. So don't let anyone say, oh, all religions are the same. They aren't. Even in something as basic as the golden rule, Christ has set the standard much higher. Yes, the world has its standards, but they are not as high as the standards Christ wants His disciples to live by. If we want to make a difference in the world, we must be different than the world. And that is exactly what Christ is teaching us throughout His whole sermon here. This is what Jesus goes on to explain and apply for us in verses 32 through 34. In these verses, in these three verses, He gives us three examples on how sinners, how the world treats one another, and how that's not good enough for us. That's not good enough if we will be His disciples. These are good things that people do, but even they do not come up to the Christian standard. The first one is that sinners love their friends. This is the first example, and this is what Christ points out in verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. You know what's shocking about this is, although this is the standard of sinners, even we as sons and daughters of God, even we as Christians sometimes don't live up to this standard, do we? Christ is saying that the world loves those who love them. They return love for love. And that's a good thing to do. You know, don't act hatefully and spitefully towards those who love you. But how sad it is, just as an example, and we hear about it all the time. Some of us men have, this has happened to us. We come home from work after being nice and kind to the people we interact with on the phone and on the job and over the counter. Then what do? We demean and we belittle and we insult the wife and children at home who actually love us. Christ is calling us here to love those who hate us, but how can we do that if we don't even love those who love us? Loving those who love us is the bottom of the barrel response. Even sinners and unregenerate people of the world love those who love them. And if you're able to do that, great. That's what Jesus says here. Good for you if you can do that. But don't expect any special thanks. That's what the world does, naturally. It's how you should have acted anyway. Second example is similar. Even sinners do good to their own friends. And that's what Christ points out in verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. When someone serves you, serve them back. When someone helps you, help them in return. You know, even here, though, this is not how most of us live, even as members of the church. Many people today think that everybody should help them, and they don't need to help anyone. You know, so many people today, in the world and in the church, sadly, are just trying to live off the system, right? They don't try to get a job, or they don't try to learn any useful skills. They just sit around and moan about how hard life has been for them and how nobody understands and everybody should give them a hand. I understand hard things happen in life. I do. But at the same time, there are opportunities, there are good things that people do for us. And we need to do good things for them in return. I hope that no Christian really has this mindset of just living off the system. Jesus says that the bottom rung behavior for worldly people is that when someone does something good for them, they do something good in return. That's the bottom rung behavior there. So be looking around. If you think life has given you a hard turn, it probably has. But good things do happen to you, and one of the ways to change your mindset in that is do good to people in return, because that will increase your love for others. This is how the world operates, and this is the bottom of the barrel response for us as Christians as well. The third example, again, very similar here. Sinners lend to their friends. In verse 34, we see this. Christ says, "And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back." He's saying that often we lend money or possessions knowing that at the bare minimum they're going to give it back. Or let us borrow something at a later date, right? I lend you my axe so that later you will lend me your saw. It's just an example. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing virtuous either. Don't think, Christ is saying, don't think you're this wonderful, virtuous person because you let others borrow from you. Even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. You know, I was somewhat amused, maybe, shocked, I don't know, by the philosopher Cicero. Have you ever heard of Cicero? Here's what he wrote on this subject about lending to others. He said, "Kindness must not be shown to a youth nor to an old man, Not to the aged because he's likely to die before he can repay you, and not to the youth because he's likely to forget." So in other words, only lend to those who you will be certain that you will receive back something from them in return. That's the way the world operates, and that's what Christ is saying here. That's the way they live. They lend to those to whom they will know they will receive back, or just as much more back. And so we have these three examples here about loving our friends and doing good to our friends, lending to our friends, and that's the way the world operates. That's how the world relates to one another. This is the human standard. They love those who love them. They do good to those who do good to them. They lend to those who lend to them. And at the bare minimum, Christ says, at the bare minimum, we better be living according to this human standard. Hopefully we live higher. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to live on a whole different plane than the rest of the world. If we do the same, that's what Christ says three times in here. If we do the same thing, what is setting us apart? What makes us different? Christ has called us to come out from among them and be separate. How can we be separate if all we do is the same things they do? If, however, we do what Christ has called us to do in verses 27 through 30, if we love our enemies, if we do good to those who hate us, if we bless those who curse us, if we pray for those who spitefully use us, oh, we will stand out then. Have you ever seen anyone do these things? People may think we're mad if we do them, but they will recognize something they've always been searching for, a truly loving community. You know, they can get love from those who love them over at the bar, right? They can show kindness to those who are kind to them at the Rotary Club. And when we just do the same things they do, you want to know what? We might as well just be another social club. But when we start loving our enemies, doing good to those who hate us, giving to those who want to steal from us, then the eyebrows pop up and the mouth hangs open and the whispers start spreading. You know, did you hear what that church did? Did you see how that Christian neighbor responded to when he was cursed, or that obnoxious neighbor? They are different. I want some of that. John Stott writes, "It is not good enough for Christians to resemble non-Christians. Our calling is to outstrip them in virtue. Our righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees. And our love is to be more than that of the Gentiles." Now that ultimately is what it all comes down to. Jesus wants us to be different. No more stepping in line, following the crowd. No more dancing to their tune. No more copying their ways, their attitudes, their faulty system of morality. Jesus attracted a huge crowd of people because when he talked with them, when he interacted with them, they saw something so completely different that they had never seen anywhere else. They wanted to be part of it. They wanted to share in it. And I am convinced that if this church lived, truly lived as Christ lived, people will want to be a part of that as well. People will want to be a part of us. Mankind has a standard which they operate by of not doing evil to those that they don't want done to them, of loving those who love them, doing good to those who do good to them, lending those who lend to them. But Christ's golden rule raises a standard even on that. If we want to make a difference in the world, we must be different than the world. We are to live above and beyond that human standard. And furthermore, Christ raises the bar even further and gives us this divine standard, which he points out in verses 35 and 36. He raises the bar even further on this golden rule and gives us God's standard. We begin to see this divine standard in verse 35. Look there with me. "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return." As if Christ's version of the golden rule wasn't high enough already, he now raises the bar even further. In verse 35, it's no longer "do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Now it's what? "Do unto others even if they don't do it unto you." So what he says there, hoping for nothing in return. What do? We have an attitude that says, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll be kind to you if you're kind to me. And that's what we think. We sometimes think Jesus teaches, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that gets turned into, in our minds, do unto others so that they will do it unto you. Right? That's what we think. Well, I'll do this and then they'll do it to me. But look what happens when we operate that way. Many of our acts of love, they're actually what? Selfish. Well, I'm only serving them so they'll serve me. We love others in order to be loved in return. We give in order to receive. We do good so that good will be done to us. We serve on the basis of expected return. But our Lord's words here in verse 35 show that such thinking is utterly mistaken. We must serve others expecting nothing in return. Christ's words in verse 31 were already higher than any human standard were, any religious standard. But now Christ takes it even higher still. I would say that if Luke 6:31 is the golden rule, Luke 6:35 is the platinum rule. Don't just do things for others so they'll do it to you. Do good things for others expecting nothing in return. I firmly believe that much of this so-called burnout in ministry, it happens with pastors, it happens even with elders and leaders in the church. If you have a ministry position, it could or maybe has happened to you. I believe that much of this so-called burnout in ministry is because people are sick and tired of serving in church, and they don't feel that anybody is serving them in return. When they sacrifice, nobody sacrifices for them. When they help others, nobody helps them in their time of need. And we get fed up with that and we say, forget it, it's not worth it. But that's operating by the golden rule, isn't it? Well, I'll help them so they'll help me. And it's true, by the way. If someone helps you, help them in return. It's common courtesy. And you've heard it said, common courtesy isn't so common anymore. But still, it's nice to receive thanks when somebody helps you, or when you help somebody. It's good to help somebody in return after they've helped you. And I encourage you, do that sort of thing. That's the golden rule. That's what Christ said. We should at least be living by that human standard. But Jesus says in verse 35 that the expected return is not our motivating factor. If you help others just to help them, you're going to be disappointed. He guarantees it. If you serve others just to get served, get ready to be let down. If you do good to others just so they'll do good to you, it won't be long before you burn out. This kind of burnout is based upon self-interest and self-seeking, not the obedience of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us forsake our expectations of receiving rewards from men. That's what Christ is saying. You aren't going to get it, and you will always feel short-changed and slighted. You all know what I'm talking about. I helped him in the woods for all day, and he only came and helped me for an hour. I got the short end of the stick on that. If you want to avoid burnout, if you want to avoid this pessimistic attitude towards others, you know what? Don't put any stock in others helping you, or thanking you, or doing good for you when you help them. I suppose that's a pessimistic attitude itself about the goodness of other people. But, sometimes people do return the favor, but not all the time. So you say, well, then, there's not much incentive here to do good. I mean, Jesus tells me to, but if I can't expect anything in return, boy, why make the effort? Well, Jesus knows something about us. He knows we need incentive, don't we? He knows we need motivation and encouragement to do the right thing. If you're like me, I'll be honest, there's not much motivation in doing what Jesus calls for here just because it's the right thing. I know me, and I know my struggles. Sure, it makes you feel good, it makes you happy to be generous and kind to others. But again, if you're only doing it to make yourself feel happy and feel good about yourself, boy, that will stop after a while too. It's exciting to do that anonymous deed for your neighbor. It is. But it's nice to receive the thanks and recognition also, isn't it? And if we can't expect that, why will we do it? Sometimes doing the right thing is just an act of the will. But Jesus knows that most of us, most of the time, need incentive to do the things God wants us to do. Look at it this way. Let's just back up here. A lot of people, a lot of even people in churches today, Christian churches, say that the reason we do good things for others is to either prove that we're saved or to help us get saved or to keep our salvation or something along those sorts of lines. But the fact of the matter is, Scripture is very clear, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our works are not in any way going to help us get to heaven or keep us out of heaven. If you believed in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, you get to go to heaven. Eternal life is not based on what you do, but on what Christ has already done for you. Amen. So if that's true, thank you, yes. So if that's true, follow me here. If that's true, why should we do what Christ commands? If there's nothing in it for us, and I'm not trying to play on your selfish greed here. What does it matter, though? Especially if this enemy of yours never becomes a friend, if he just keeps hating you in return, if you can't expect others to treat you kindly when you're kind to them, or love you when you love to them, or do good to you when you do good to them, why bother? Guess what? Jesus has an answer for us in verse 35, in the middle of verse 35. He says, "And your reward will be great." When we do the things Jesus asks for, we may not get reciprocal actions from men. But Jesus says we will get rewards in heaven. Jesus says that when we do what He asks, your reward will be great. The reward is in being unrewarded, because then you will receive reward from God. Did you follow that? Your reward is in being unrewarded, because then you receive reward from God. Reward is a key to learning obedience. As a parent, even if you've ever taught in school, you know that rewards and incentives are one way to encourage obedience and good behavior. In fact, James Dobson, if you've ever read his book, Dare to Discipline, he writes this: our society is established on a system of reinforcement, yet we don't want to apply it where it is needed most, with young children. As adults, we go to work each day and receive a paycheck on Friday. Is that bribery by the employer? Medals are given to brave soldiers. Plaques are awarded to successful businessmen. Watches are presented to retiring employees. Rewards make responsible effort worthwhile. We're sons and daughters of God, and He offers us reward for doing the things He wants us to do. And reward is not just something that, you know, as he points out here, that parents can use with children, or teachers can use with students, or even employers can use with their employees. It is something God uses with us to encourage obedience. Although eternal life is free, absolutely free, reward in heaven is earned. God uses rewards to encourage faithful living. When we're kind to others, they may not be kind to us, but God, who is in heaven, sees what is done and will reward you. If we do the things Jesus has called us to do in Luke 6, He Himself promises in verse 35, your reward will be great. It's a wonderful, encouraging promise. The rest of verse 35 and on into verse 36 explain that aside from the reward we get for doing what Jesus commands, when we obey Him, we're also behaving as God behaves. And that should be a motivation for us as well. We should all want to act like our Father. This is how God acts, and we should want to act this way too. Just pick back up at the end of verse 35. Jesus says, "And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Now, I don't know what translation you might be reading, but there are several different ways of translating the last phrase there in verse 35 from the Greek. But we do know from the rest of Scripture that becoming a son of the Most High is not a reward, but is one of the gifts that comes with eternal life. And so when we believe in Jesus for eternal life, part of that salvation package is we become sons and daughters of the King. We become sons and daughters of God. And so what Jesus is saying here is that when we love those who don't love us, when we do good, when we lend, hoping for nothing in return, we are acting like the sons of God that we are. This is proper behavior for the children of God, because this is the way God Himself acts. As children of God, we are His ambassadors. When people look at us, they should see a small picture, model, of what God is like. You could read the end of verse 35 as saying that, since God is kind to the unthankful and evil, we should be too, since we are His sons. In fact, the New Living Translation, if you have that Bible, I really like the way the New Living Translation renders this. It says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them, and don't be concerned they might not repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and those who are wicked. In other words, when we live as Jesus instructs here, we're acting the same way God acts. When people look at us, they should be able to say, like Father, like Son. When people see the children of God acting similar to the world, however, you know what? They begin to wonder what God is like. That person claims to be a son of God. Look at the way he's acting. Can God allow that? How does He let His children live that way? What is God like after all? And they get confused. There's so much confusion in the world about what God is like because the church as a whole does not resemble God. I'm convinced that if we were more like God, they would want to know God more. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 36, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Have you ever compared how God acts with how you act? Have you ever compared how the world acts with how you act? Which one do you resemble more? Try it sometime. Make a chart. On one side, list the character traits of the world. Include things like bitterness, revenge, hate, greed, rebellion, gossip, slander, lust, lying, thieving, coveting, doing good only to those who do good to them, lending only to those who lend to them, and so on. You can add your own to the list. On the other side, list what God is like. Include things like long-suffering, patient, kind, merciful, gracious, generous, forgiving, faithful, compassionate, truthful, honest, blesses those who curse Him, gives to those who never give anything back to Him. And then look at the list and ask yourself, which side do I resemble more? Truth's painful sometimes, isn't it? As a son or daughter of God, which one should you resemble? As a child of God, what makes you different from the world? What makes you more like God and less like the world? You know, we could go beyond, I suppose, even what Jesus mentions here, and or even what I have on the list here, and maybe include things like movies and music and behavior at work, attitude, how to handle your finances, treatment to family, and so on. But, you know, you can do those on your own. As Christians, we often believe that we're better than the world, but are we? We live according to the golden rule. Big deal. So do they, for the most part. We love those who love us. So? They do too. We give to those who give to us. Even sinners do that. Jesus says that as children of God, living by the golden rule is no longer good enough. We need to live by the platinum rule, the divine rule of loving, giving, and lending even to our enemies. When we do this, people will no longer say all religions of the world are the same. When we live like God, the world will sit up and take notice that there is indeed something radically different about Christianity. Let's pray. Father, we want to be different, as you are different. Help us to understand and know how you are and how you live. And Father, to live like your children. Live like the children of God that we are. Father, when people look at us, we want them to see Jesus. We want them to see you. We want to be made in your image, remade in your image. Help us to live, Father, according to these divine standards you've laid out to us, so that, Father, we really do make a difference in this world. Thank you, Father, for Christ's teachings here, hard as they are. And thank you, Father, for not only freely giving us the wonderful gift of eternal life, but, Father, also, above and beyond that, blessing us with rewards for living as you want us to live. You didn't have to do that, Father, but you did. And we are so grateful and so thankful to you because of it. Help us to live out of that gratitude and love for all that you've given to us and all that you will give to us, Father, both in this life and in the life to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.